Song and beautifully done, Gloria. Is Albert in here? I owe you an apology. I think you did give me another bulletin. I think you did. Yeah, I got to. I told Albert, you didn't give me a bulletin. He goes, I thought I did. And I said, well, you didn't. And he did. I was like, I got two bulletins. I think Albert gave me two. I'm going to have to rebuke him for that. No, just kidding. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can hardly believe that I'm saved. And kind of like indicative of the song we just sang, it's like, God, what were you thinking? You know, and I still have to pinch myself, spiritually speaking, sometimes and go, I can't believe that I'm still walking the narrow road. And much, much less... Y'all don't get to say this, but I do. Lord, I can't believe I'm a pastor. I mean, what were you thinking, right? So we looked at, several weeks ago, the qualifications of overseers, of pastors, of bishops, whatever term you want to use. And today we're going to be looking at the qualifications of the deacons, the servers. And I've entitled this, and what I should have done in the title is put little sub-quotes on the word distinguished, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not talking about distinguished deacons, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about deacons because it's a general term for serving or servers, right? Anywhere from waiters or just someone who puts their hand in the pile. But what I mean by the word distinguished is that these are deacons who actually have a titled role in the church, a position, because we're all servants in the church. Every one of us is a servant, but deacons have a distinguished role. So that's what I mean by that. I'm not trying to get haughty or self-righteous. These are not my favorite kind of passages to go to, but they are necessary, and I do thank God for them. And I also thank God not only for these passages, but the whole canon of Scripture so that we can understand how to interpret such. Because if we take these things in a very hyper-literal way, that no one really can fully live up to this, the qualifications in this chapter, but the standard is the standard, and the standard must be upheld, and the standard must never be compromised. What I mean by that is we're not going to fulfill it perfectly, but it must never be compromised. In other words, heavens forbid anyone say, "Well, it's okay if you just slack off on this or this." No. The standard is the standard, and that is perfection. And that's, the gospel isn't the gospel without the law, right? The law tells you how much of a dirtbag you are, right? And it says, the law's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law says the problem is you. Look in the mirror. But Jesus is the one who cleanses us and washes us white as snow. And therefore, we learn to live, and we learn to become the law, as Paul said in Romans, we become the law. We become righteous practically what he has done spiritually and positionally for us. So these qualifications to be servers or a position, we could just say any leadership position in the church. These qualifications, are not unlike the ones for overseers. In fact, they're pretty much the same, aside from one thing, being able to teach. That is required, not of all deacons, but it is required of all overseers, of all pastors. Now, some deacons can and are able to teach, but it's not required. So this could be, you know, the temptation initially could be to just kind of say, well, it's redundant, let's just move over these verses, but upon further study, you go, well, wait a minute, we definitely need to consider these. And after all, even if you're not convinced, it's the Word of God. in the Word of God, if we're going through the books of the Word of God, then we don't need to be skipping here and there. That's where we get into problems, is when we just do selective preaching, right? I'm not condemning any pastor who does topical sermons. I've done them. I will do more in the future, Lord willing, and topical series. But the best and the most true way is to rightly divide the Word, is to preach the Word in context. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. The Bible wasn't given to us in verses. It was given to us in letters, in narrative, in poems and stuff. And we ought never take those out of context. We need to consider them as they're presented to us. So, we must do our earnest again to distinguish the nuance and of these qualifications and the ones preceding them, and have intellectual integrity regarding the term. So first of all, the term deacon is servant. And it is used both as the office of servant and just in general terms, as I've just mentioned. So before I actually, I kind of got into this, let us first read the verses at hand. Let us read verses 8 through 13. Not a very big passage, so just, you know, a little over several verses. So let's read these verses. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons, servers, servants, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning as your church, as your body, local here in Sorrento, we pray that you would guide us, Holy Spirit, through your scripture, so that we can understand its intent and that we can apply it, that we can glorify you as we say amen, not only with our lips, but with our lives. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when I came to this church, this was a deacon-led church when I came to it. And you say, well, that's not prescribed in the Bible. Yeah, well, what are you going to do? Have no leadership? They didn't have a pastor. So this is what's good about the deacons having the necessity of these qualifications. So if things happen, you can have the filling in the leadership. And with patience and experience and my own growth and understanding my role, this church has organically and spiritually got back to being a pastor-led church. But that didn't happen overnight. It didn't even happen in a year or two. But it happened over time, and it happened with the grace of God, the provisions of God, the providence of God. And I'm sure no one's more happy about it than the deacons. You know? You want a church, you want the leader to lead, right? What we need is courageous leadership. We need decisive leadership, not presumptuous, arrogant, obnoxious leadership, right? But we do need a balance in the leadership. So I can more clearly see my duties and abilities, whereas when I first arrived, I was unable to fulfill such a role. You see, that God, in his gracious transition, allowed this church, because of what had preceded my coming, my advent here, it was a gradual kind of shifting or handing the baton. It wasn't just, okay, and it could have been an utter disaster if they just said, we're hands off, take it and run with it. I was green as they come. I didn't know what I was doing. And sometimes I still don't, but we have this, don't we? You know, I know what the main things are. I know what my responsibilities are. I don't always know the best precise methods and everything, but I do know the principles and I do know enough to lead. So thank the church. Thank you, church, and thank God for His grace, patience, and long suffering to bring me up as the pastor of this church. I'm just trying to relate this personally, you know, and apply this to myself first and foremost. So we all have to begin somewhere. And the deacons at least saw this in me, that I showed the quality of character and my motives, you know, my impetus, my priorities and such. And thus I could develop my gifts with experience. And that's, you can't replace experience. You need, you know, you don't, God doesn't endow you with being a good parent and then give you kids, does He? No, He gives you kids, and by the time you've raised them up, then you're just starting to realize, oh, I think I'm now ready to become a parent. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it works. And so it's not unlike being a pastor of a church in that way. And so again, these qualifiers here are really, it's funny because they're more about character than they are gifts. You don't see gifts as being qualifiers. It's character, it's attitude, it's priority. And so God can work with that. Have you noticed that God would rather have someone ungifted but with the right attitude than someone who is sure, confident, and able with the wrong attitude? God can get more done with four non-talented people. Look who He chooses in the Bible. Look who Jesus picked to be His disciples. Hot-tempered guys, fishermen. And He even went so low as to choose a tax collector as one of His followers. See, God doesn't choose the mighty. He chooses the weak. So, the emphasis is majorly overloaded on character with a mere mention of the ability to teach. And that's not even for the deacons. That's for the overseers. So, furthermore, roles of deaconship are not defined. The Bible doesn't define what they are. We must exercise grace and understanding, of which some applications follow. And these are just a few suggestions. Now, we may not do it exactly like this, but this is just me throwing out some I don't even want to say speculative, but throwing out some possible examples. You could have a deacon of the grounds, of you know, like the inside or inside and outside of the church grounds, a deacon responsible for that. Doesn't really have anything to do with teaching, but it does say that they must be able to, how is it put, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean teaching, but what you do as unto the Lord, because you are doing it unto the Lord. Deacon, you can have a deacon of teaching. You could have a deacons or a deacon of administration. You could have, now I'm saying we don't do it all this way, but I'm just saying these are some possible manifestations of the role of the office of deacon. You could have a deacon of visitations, right? Of calling people, visiting people in the hospitals, going to them, the surgeries and stuff. And you can have, or you could just have just deacons and just say, you're kind of responsible for a little bit of all of those. And just have deacons, and then they have yoke fellows to help them out. There's not a rote, prescribed way how to do it. And that is also by divine intent, right? Sometimes what the Bible doesn't say is just as inspired as what it does say, right? Because if it spells everything out, that limits how the body can function in her gifts. And that's the beautiful freedom of God, is that sometimes God uses us, even surprises us in ways how He uses us as generally speaking servants, right? Because I know the scripture is here used for appropriately for qualification for the office of deacon, But beloved, if you're just coming to this passage and go, yeah, I want to see if our deacons measure up, you're coming at it with the wrong attitude. This is talking about you, beloved. This is talking about the normal Christian life of what is expected. And this is therefore, if the deacons aren't doing what's normally expected, they're not qualified to be deacons. Right? Does that make sense? Because it's really not a stringent quality. I mean, you know, I'm looking at here and I'm like, yeah, a lot of dirt bags could require being deacons. Because it doesn't show a whole lot of demands of abilities and of stature and of popularity and of prominence and of whatever, fill in the blank. So there is no defined ecclesiology nor liturgy. Those are some big words for basically, you know, the church's functioning and the services in the church and how they run. So each denomination or church must understand how best to operate in structure, office, ministry, and liturgy. Liturgy being the services. You know, we keep it really simple here, and partly it's just because that's how I function. Is that we begin the service with praise, with prayer, with praise. Then we do an offering, and then we preach. You know, it's been said that you could basically in three words show what the prerogative of the church is when the church meets: prayer, praise, and proclamation. Right? We pray, we praise, and we proclaim the word. And that's a good, just a simple way of looking at, are we doing all three? We need to be doing all three when we come together as the body of Christ in our local assemblies. So the double usage of the term deacon is kind of not unlike the Hebrew term alma, which means virgin. And sometimes in context, virgin means a young girl, and sometimes virgin means one who has never been with a man, right? And so what determines the meaning is the context. So what determines the meaning of deacon, a general serving or service, or the role or office of deacon, is determined by the context. And we all know what the three rules, top rules of interpreting the Bible are, right? Where's Sue at? Yes, you do know. The first one is what? Context. What's the second one? Context. What's the third one? Context. Not unlike realtors, we'll tell you location, location, location. So subsequently, we will consider the double use of the term for woman or wife. Because guess what? The one I'm reading out of now, New King James Version, says, let their wives. But the term does not necessarily connote wife, although it may. It does at least connote women, and it sometimes might indicate wives. So, singular, the reverence is indispensable to servant leadership. And the negative for, so, you know, if people don't, and I don't even like the word revere so much, like reverend, don't ever call me Reverend Chris. You know, reverend, some of y'all caught that. But Reverend Chris, I'm uncomfortable with it. I'm okay with whatever. Some ministers are happy with that. Pastor Chris, Preacher Chris, whatever, just Chris, that's fine. But I think I found a happy balance to where I have it's probably more common among smaller churches that the pastor has deeper understanding of the relationships with his smaller congregation, but it's not realistic with a bigger congregation. But I think that even though some of you can hang out with me and do stuff with me and realize that, yeah, hey, I'm just a person just like you are, but at the same time, there is a distinction between our friendship and then my office as your pastor. There is a distinction there. And if that distinction starts to disappear, then I and or you, we both need to start working on the boundaries of that. Because there, I do have an official office, and I don't see any kind of problems with people not here who are members not respecting my office and my position. In fact, I think I'm very much honored by most of you, even to the point maybe where you, it's higher than it ought to be. Except for Joel, he knows I'm a dirt bag, and he doesn't pretend. But even Joel there will know that, hey, I'm the pastor, and I have got the responsibility to lead this church. And if I don't, then I'm negligent. So anyway, one who does as he says is what I'm talking about as far as reverence and not being double-tongued. You know, Jesus put it this way: let your yes be yes and your no be no. What drives me insane is when leaders or just anybody, just Christians, period, when they sit there and tell you what you want to hear and they shake their head, I agree. And then when they go off and then do not do it or do the opposite, that drives me crazy. That just sticks in my craw. That's double-tongued. And the Bible, it drives the Bible crazy too. If you understand the allusion there. So, ministers have recently communicated with their tongues to me that they are for the gospel and the Great Commission, yet their actions and preaching demonstrate what? Another gospel. And instead of interpreting and exegeting, drawing out the meaning of God's word, they eisegete, they put meaning into it to suit their agendas. And their evangelism is not the Great Commission. It's a shallow evangelism. If you just have this feeling and you pray and ask Jesus in your heart, you'll avoid heaven, you'll go to hell, and you can live your life. Is that what the Bible says? We need to start reading and be students and know our Scripture, because a lot of pastors and a lot of evangelists are selling us a bill of goods that ain't in the Bible. We need to see what the Bible says. Jesus said himself, if you do not endure to the end, you will not be saved. It's only those who endure to the end, Matthew chapter 10, who will be saved. And that's in the context of him sending out innocent little sheep amidst wolves with fangs and teeth. That is, fangs are teeth. Fangs and claws. So, this is, he's sending us out to endure and to not only endure, but to overcome. So we need to not be double-tongued, talking a talk and not even walking the walk. You know what Jesus said about such people who are double-tongued? It was the most conservative group, the righteous Pharisees, who he said to their faces, he said, you guys travel land and sea. And when you went to win one convert, and when you win that one convert, you make that convert twice a son of hell as yourself. Oh, Jesus, meek and mild. He never said anything offensive. He just always affirmed people. Yeah, right. Read your Bibles. Jesus gave us the hardest truths there is in the Bible. The hardest sayings come from the lips of Jesus. And guess what? I love them. I love the Word of God. The Word of God, the eternal Word of God, in the beginning was with God and was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. I love the Word. I love the Logos. And even when if I'm reading qualifications that I'm like, ooh, I'm not living up to that quite like I should, I love it anyway. I love it because it's pure, it's perfect. I'm not, I need to change, it doesn't. But you know what we're having? We're having pastors and preachers and such changing it and altering it so as to make themselves better. You see, if you have a high view of the law, you realize the beauty of the gospel, that he saved a wretch like me and gave me a wretch, his righteousness. But when you have a low view of the law, Christ's righteousness isn't that big of a deal because I'm pretty much fulfilling the law anyway. No. That's all how you view the Word of God. So, let me move on. Sober, that was singular, being singular-minded, not double-tongued. Sober, they need to be sober. And this is not just not being drunk, but sober-mindedness requires the absence of drunkenness. But some people can be drunk on other things than whiskey. You can be drunk on women. You could be drunk on the Facebook likes. I'm not getting enough likes. Ooh, they didn't like me. My world's ended. You know, or they didn't like me, or I was, you know, I had a thumbs down. Oh, I'm going to melt. Right? We can be drunk on a lot of things. But folks, do you get your value, and is your approval on Facebook what really matters? Is your, where do you get your affirmation, and what is that affirmation? If you, you know, do all things with self-control. If you go on Facebook, be self-controlled about it, or Twitter, or whatever it is. If you just be self-controlled, and if you can't live without something, guess what? You don't have it. It has you. Do you have Facebook on your phone, or does Facebook have you? You know what freedom is? And maybe this is a very weak view of freedom, but here's a tiny, tiny, tiny little example. Is I left my phone in the car yesterday and all last night and everything, and I didn't miss it one bit. Not one bit. I didn't even realize I was missing it until this morning. I was looking for it. Where's the phone? That's freedom. But we are so tied to these little devices, like they run our lives. So drunkenness, of which this certainly does encompass and include, and gluttony, are sins, but eating is not a sin. And having a drink is not per se a sin. Okay? The pastor just said it's all right to drink. Let's go out and get a 12-pack tonight. That's not what I said. It's not what the Bible's saying. So, if you are saying that having a drink equates to just there's no limits, then you're not reading Scripture. But if you also say that having a drink is a sin, you're also not understanding Scripture. Because in the same letter, he tells Timothy to have some wine, a glass of wine. So we've got to understand there is a balance. And what is it telling us? Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttons, eaters of meat. So if you're going to say having a drink is a sin, then what you're going to say is having a sandwich is a sin, right? Eating's not a sin. Drinking's not a sin. Drinking an indulgence is a sin. Eating an indulgence is a sin. You get it? They're both paired together. So the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You see, if you let those things, eating or drinking or fill in the blank, drugs or, again, the social media. So many people are enslaved to social media. They're addicted to information. Misinformation. And you garbage in, garbage out. You become what you consume, right? You become what you intake. That's why the Bible, and I think it's Philippians 4-ish or something, maybe, I don't. But it's like Paul says, focus on these things, what is lovely, what is pure, what is kind. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that God truly blesses us with. Folks, we live in dark times where, you know, gas is high and there's war and there's you know, mandates of this and that and this and that and the other. But do you know what? Strangely, these last couple years, I've had more peace in my life than ever. Why? Because I ain't looking at that stuff. I'm looking at the blessings that God has given me, the privileged position that I hold as a pastor over people who literally want the Word of God. A family who's not total chaotic and total crazy. Tara, on the border, but anyway. But I just thank God for my blessings. And you are a great part of it. How many of y'all realize that the church and coming and assembling is a bright spot every week? That you come And you get to come in this dark world to a sanctuary with a bunch of crazy people who are more sane than the world. And we can jibe, right? And the only reason we can do that is not because we are in uniformity, but because we're in unity, and this governs our lives. And we all come to the same thing that instructs all of us. And when you apply it to your life, it may look a little bit like mine, but it may also be nuanced. So again, it's not uniformity. The state demands uniformity. God, Jesus, commands unity. There's a major difference. Major difference. So, we need to be selfless. We need to be sober, but we also need to be selfless. And if we need to be selfless, then so do the deacons. Folks, I don't have this in my notes or anything, but as we go through the list, and as, you know, I consider my deacons and some of y'all, I'm just so thankful. We have two active deacons right now. We've got more, but we've got two active ones. You know, Randy's just not able to do what he once did before I showed up here, and did a lot, and was one of the people holding this church together in turbulent times. But I thank God that we have a couple of active deacons who take this stuff seriously. Who are humble, who are selfless. I'm not here to lift up and elevate men, but I'm here, I can use some examples. I don't know many people like Gene and Gloria who will go for 12 hours plus while someone has a surgery or procedure. And then take them and meet them and always available for those things. It's the kind of quality that God is looking for. The selflessness. 1 Timothy C through 10, we can see this that, 1 Timothy 5, C, okay, yeah. Basically, how will the deacon or the leader take care of the church? Wait a minute, 1 Timothy, what am I? Am I confused here? What chapter am I on? Let's just go to Titus 1:11 because I'm a little confused in my own notes. Do you have that, Titus 1:11? Whose mouths must be stopped who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Well, this is the opposite of being selfless. This is being selfish. That's why I have that in there. I didn't have a time to review this sermon. I did it weeks ago, and I've been crazy, crazy busy. So if I had reviewed it, I wouldn't be so confused right now. But anyway, motive is critical. You know, our motives behind what we do is critical. False teachers are marked by, among other things, a love of money, a love for money, which is the root of all evil. And ill-gotten gain, the servant leader in the church must be responsible regarding money. For example, being responsible and prioritized with it, not being frivolous with it, but a good steward, and not being greedy, but charitable. In short, having no personal agendas. So selfish, selflessness, excuse me, and studied. Verse 9. Excuse me. Verse 9. I love this. I mentioned this earlier. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. We will look a little more. Are we actually... Yeah, we will look in the future a little bit more about this mystery of faith. I'm not going to camp out on that term. It's intriguing, and you're going, why didn't the pastor get a little bit more into this? But we will. If you're around, we will, and if I'm around, we will, Lord willing. So this being studied, again, doesn't necessarily mean able to teach. There's some people who have a lot of knowledge, and they can even demonstrate it in their lives, but they may not be gifted to teach, but that's okay. So without getting into the syntax of the phrase, which means, like, if you're studying the Greek or the Hebrew, the syntax is the structure of the sentence, right? And so the word order is different. How many of y'all are bilingual? If you're bilingual, you understand that translating, let's say, Spanish to English or English to Spanish is not a word-per-word thing. You've got to do some working, you know, in order for us to to understand it a little more clearly. So understanding a foreign, like Greek to us is foreign. It's all Greek to me, right? We need to understand a little bit of the syntax or the phrasing of the sentence. But as good commentaries do, we can avoid the technical academics and safely conclude the following as being part of intent. Deacons need not have the same gift as overseers. In other words, regarding the biblical study and knowledge, it doesn't seem to necessitate that they must be equally adequate in the word as the pastors or as the overseers. Or else, if it did, then there would be no. We wouldn't have two sets of qualifiers here. So, it is thus not holding a gift of preaching, but the learned and accessible skill to competently share the gospel. The syntax of this sentence. Let's read it one more time, verse 9. They must be sober and selfless, right? Verse 8, but then they must be also holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. So I'm trying to work that out, what that means. What does that mean? Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. So it does mean a little bit of this. It is quite alarming that many overseers are wrongly distorting the word rather than rightly dividing it. But what passes for a sermon these days can be quite depressing. And the silence of, regarding uncomfortable and politically incorrect topics, and even stances of affirmation for sinful lifestyles, is the exact opposite of this verse. In other words, do not apologize ever, never, not never for the Word of God. If the Word of God is clear, now the Word of God might not be so clear on some things, but if it is clear, never say, well, I'm sorry the law says this, or I'm sorry the Word of God says this. You're apologizing for the most pure, perfect thing there is in reality. Folks, we must uphold the Word of God like our lives depend on it. Why? Because they do. And you say, well, I'm living fine without the Word of God. Oh, I doubt it. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it abundantly. Some people are living, but they ain't living. You know what I mean? And the Bible calls that dead walking. The Bible calls you, if you're outside of Christ, if you're unregenerate, calls you a zombie. You go, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. It's in Ephesians 2. You were walking according to the world's current, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Zombie. You were a living. You had a pulse. Jesus in chapter 5 of John. Jesus says, look, there's going to come a time, and in fact is now, where you will hear the Word of God and have life. Well, he was talking to people who had a pulse. He was talking about spiritual life. Have you, beloved, been walking and living, eating, breathing, but then had a new birth? Can you testify to where the Spirit of God, working with the Word of God, convicted you and you embraced Jesus, His person and His work, and now live in Christ? Have you had that? Because you can. You simply say yes to the Word of God. You don't apologize for it. You embrace it. And here's the thing, you actually embrace the very thing that calls you a sinner. But that's okay. Because as you embrace the Word, it's the very Word who came down from heaven to cleanse you and to wash you. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. The water and the Word that cleanses you, that sanctifies you. Unless you have that, you will not enter the kingdom of God. How many of y'all are born again. I hope if you have any questions about that, you come see me afterward. We do our best to share the gospel, and it is a gospel by faith. We simply, Jesus said, believe in me and have eternal life. Do you believe he is who he says he is? Do you believe he did what he said he would do? Believe unto eternal life. And you can't do that earnestly and honestly without the conviction of the Spirit and without the revelation of the Word. You wouldn't even know who Jesus is if it wasn't for the Bible. So you need the Word, but you need the Spirit. You need the revelation of God's Word, and you need the illumination of the Spirit of God. Guess what? James says, you believe in God, you believe there's one God. Good for you. The demons believe and tremble. So just an intellectual an acknowledgement that, yeah, I believe in God, I believe Jesus, who he was, that's not enough. Are you born again? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Folks, I tell you, I did some 25 years ago. It's the greatest thing I've ever experienced. And I didn't even know what I was getting into when I said yes. I just knew that I needed to get down there and get what that preacher was offering me. And I did, and I didn't know what I was getting into. But I got into it, and he ain't never let me go. I can't, like I said, I just can't believe sometimes I'm at the current this world is going is no different than when Jesus was here. He said, wide is the path to destruction. Broad and wide open are those gates to hell. You can get in there unintentionally. You don't even have to be intentional to go to hell. Do you know that? It's your default position. It's your default bearing. But narrow is the path that leads to what? Eternal life. And narrow are the doors, the gates that you enter in through it. Well, Jesus is the gate. Not Jesus and Buddha or Jesus and Muhammad or Jesus or this or Jesus or that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus short nothing and Jesus plus nothing is salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone or no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate, he said in John chapter 10. Anyone comes around any other way is a thief and a robber. So, those who practice the opposite of this, they are not disqualified. They are, you know, apologizing for God's Word. They're twisting the Scripture. And they're not only disqualified, but I think they're not even regenerated. I think they're unregenerate. I have here Galatians 1, 6 through 10, because it's a good place to see a contrast. Actually, if we went to Galatians 5, we would see the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. But he says here, with regard to these who are not qualified but yet are in the positions, this is why the qualifications are essential, because if you're not qualified, if you do not, as verse 9 says, hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, what are you going to do? You're going to preach another gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 10, let's read that because I think this helps explain the point. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Who's he talking about? Pastors and such, teachers. But even if we, in other words, even if I come at you with another gospel, or even an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches. So Paul said it. So what does he do? He says it again. And repetition or redundancy. Repetition in the Bible means pay attention. We have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That ain't Chris Hall. That's the gospel. That's the Bible. That's Galatians. That's the Apostle Paul who was killing Christians and then wrote a third of the New Testament. I think we need to pay attention. Verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? You see, I think people are trying to persuade God. Like, God, I know your word says this, but come on, you can't really be that serious. These people are loving people. They just want to be left alone and do what they want to do. Why can't you save them as well? Let me tell you something. As lovingly as I possibly can, there's one way to heaven, and you didn't choose it. If the people who say, I don't like those Christians, they think there's only one way to heaven, and it's their way. It ain't our way. We're just happy there is a way. And we're following it. You're the one who says, I'll get to heaven on my terms. Woo-wee. You see how that works for you. You see how that jibes with God. But he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? I think I see a lot of pastors trying to please men today, more than ever. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And over, you see this motif, you see this reoccurring theme in Scripture where Paul goes and plants a church or goes and teaches, does this or whatever, and then the super apostles coming after him. Like, well, we know Paul taught you this, but here's what he didn't tell you. Right? Here's what you really need to know. That's what Satan did in the garden, isn't it? Did God really say this? Keep it simple. Don't apologize for it. Be clear, be main, be plain, don't be double-tongued. Give them the truth. So perhaps you could solidify, quote, the mystery of faith by considering verse 16, which we will consider all on its own, a sermon all on its own. And then you could perhaps ask yourself regarding the gospel, whose, what, when, where, why, and how. See, the gospel is not all about you. It's all about Christ. From faith to faith, the gospel begins with God and ends with God. See, we've turned the gospel into about us. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you just pray and receive Jesus Christ, he's going to bless you. Not in the Bible. It's not so much about God blessing your plan than you getting on board his. Because his is perfect, yours ain't. When I signed up to follow Jesus, I signed up to go where he was leading, not ask him to come bless where I'm leading. It just doesn't work, because it's like we do not. Our flesh does not lead us. And by the way, until you're born again, you don't have the Spirit. You have to be born from the Spirit. He says that. John 3, he says the Spirit. It's the Spirit. You can't even explain it, Nicodemus. It's the Spirit who comes and then convicts you. Because there was a time where you thought, well, yeah, God's Word, it might even be true and this and that. But, you know, if I just kind of, you know, don't do as bad as other people, he'll get. But it's the Spirit who says you're in deep trouble. God's standard is perfection. You are so far from it, you have no hope of even seeing, much less entering the kingdom of God. But see, that is what we acknowledge with the gospel. The gospel, the gospel is not good news until you know the bad news. You see, if someone says, there's good news, there's a boat coming, you're like, so? But if you're on the Titanic and it hit the iceberg and someone says, there's a boat coming, hip, hip, hooray, right? So the good news isn't good until you understand the bad news. And the good news is that Jesus, while you were in your sins, Christ died for you. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick up next week on the following, if you will, qualifications. And looking at the wives or the women, the deaconesses or whatever that all means. And I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, as you will see, because there is a little, I don't want to say ambiguity, but there's a little maybe not just a full understanding of what all that means. So, beloved, we're a couple minutes early. So I just would like for you to, we'll let Gloria come up here and get ready, and the team to come up here and have a few stanzas or so. But we want to give you an opportunity to respond to this Jesus, respond to this gospel, for it is why we're here. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And guess what? Each and every one of us without Him is lost. So if the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you need to know a little bit more, maybe you're just saying, hey, I believe it, then that's not me. That's the Spirit, because I can't do it. I can't persuade you into the kingdom. I can't convict you. All I can do is I'm just a server. I'm just a deacon. I'm just going back into the kitchen, getting the Word, and coming and serving it to you. But it's the Spirit who has to quicken your mind, to convict you of your sin, to repent and receive Him. And guess what? How many of y'all learned after you repented once and received Jesus? It's a lifestyle after that. It's, Lord, I want to do this less. I want to do less of this, and I do want to do more of that. And then we learn to grow and to live and to be sanctified after we've been given new life. So if y'all will stand, we're going to have a stanza or two and give you an opportunity to, if you need to do that, and if you want to do that, you make it public. Don't be so timid. Don't let fear of anyone's judgment, because you're not in our judgment zone. You're in God's. We don't judge you. But God, you want to do that publicly. If you want to receive, Jesus said, if you are not ashamed of me before man in the world, I will not be ashamed of you with the Father. But what's the converse is true. If you are ashamed of Him, He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So I know that's kind of a little more evangelistic than we usually get, but we do want to give you an opportunity. We want you to understand the gospel and to hold on to it. So let's pray and we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, as we pause to contemplate Your Word, and we pray that Your Spirit has His way with each and every one here present, that You would begin to convict, or maybe even have that final conviction of ultimate decision to follow You. Wherever each individual is at, we just trust You are having Your way, that You're working, and that we would submit to that, to submit to Your Word. So I pray that if You, Lord, are doing that conviction, that You will also provide the courage for someone to come down and publicly profess they trust the living, salvific Word, righteous, perfect Word, and transformative Word of God. And we don't have to understand all of this, that we just need to say yes to Jesus. We need to say yes to the Word. So give them the courage to do so if need be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If y'all will stand, if you can, if you choose.